Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
This morning, what a great man of God who's going to take the stage. Pastor Martin Steele has been a friend and a mentor to Chrissy and I for many, many years. In fact, when our church was very new, Pastor Martin actually came to our cold, sterile little hired hall, and he dedicated our little Isaiah, who was just born at the time and then journeyed with us through the years. And I feel so honored that he would come to our first ever Nations Conference and to be here to preach for the first time in our Maori campus as well. So would you please stand to your feet as we honor Pastor Martin Steele from Harbourside Church in New Zealand as he comes.
Well, good morning. How are you? So good to see you. Please be seated. The 11 a.m. service, those who took the opportunity to sleep in after a busy weekend, I hope you're feeling absolutely refreshed and that your strength is like that of an eagle. We shall run and not grow weary. We shall run conferences and not grow weary, but shall mount up with wings like eagles and now fly up to another level tonight. I want to see the logo back up on the screen, the image we have. It's still there. That's good. Because I want to share with you what I mentioned in the morning service, unprepared, in the first worship service at 9 a.m. I looked at your logo and the Holy Spirit started to speak to me through literally your logo. I see pictures, I see images, and sometimes that's how God speaks to me. And I just looked at it and I felt the Holy Spirit say, I want you to notice the dynamic of the N. And I'm looking at it and, you know, a bit like that Nike swoosh. You know, the tick, Nike swoosh. From the left-hand side, the start point, it's the sense of a cast. And what I saw was it was almost like whether it was a ball or some object, it's like this is a sending church. Your name is Nations. Wow. And within your logo is this concept of the fact that this thing is thrown from here to plant, for example, Cambodia. But what he showed me was this dynamic, that where it lands, and I didn't know what Shannon or Tamara were going to be saying, but where it lands, it doesn't land like a shot put that goes and just stays. It's like a ball that hits, impacts, and then bounces onto another and another. And I felt, and I prophesied this into the first service, that your logo is symbolic of your mission, your destiny, and the season that you are now in, of a perpetual repeating of whatever you sow from this house will not just land in one place, static, but actually will land, impact, and then from that place it will repeat. And even the end of your very logo, the N, is a sense of this perpetual, almost, you know, Toy Story to infinity and beyond. Yeah. You know, this unfinished sense. And I feel it's also of people that you'll be sending from this house. Yeah. It's also speaking of even campuses, but it's also speaking of you as a person. Yeah. From this house, the sense of the sending, the apostolic nature of this house, to impact into families, into community, into your vocation, into areas where your impact will then reproduce something that continues. So I need to just share that and release that with you. And I believe it's just an identification of what is the season that you're in. It's an absolute honor and an absolute joy to minister with friends who you've journeyed with over a season of time to see not that they become great, but rather to see the greatness that you saw all those years ago is now being more fully realized. Because I've known your pastors for probably 13 years, and I've known this church for probably that amount of time from when I first came. And it's not that you have become something you never were. It's just the sense of what was in the seed then is now actually multiplied. And it's an absolute honor to have spoken at your conference and to ministered, and in one sense, just to journey with you. And just want to honor Pastor Ken and Chrissy and yourselves as well, and look forward to just seeing what God continues to do. But I want to speak to you today in such a way that I want to release something that I believe is going to be transformational. If you have a look at the screen, you'll see that I've chosen to entitle this message, Interruptions on the Journey of Faith. Everything in life is a journey of faith. From your belief, maybe of a need for healing or God's provision, maybe the upward trajectory of a journey of faith to believe that what I'm studying for at university will translate actually into a viable vocation and something I can do with a purposefulness in life. For others, it might be the journey of faith to believe for a loved one who is not with God or is not walking with Jesus. There's all these journeys of faith. There's no one in this room that's not on a journey of faith. And the thing about a journey of faith is that it would be so easy to speak about elements such as how to identify that journey, how to find that journey, what to take with you, what to leave behind. But I want to speak to you about what I personally believe is perhaps the most important aspect of the journey of faith. And that is how to handle and respond to interruptions on the journey of faith. Because they happen. And I've found in life that often one of the most primary reasons why people never reach the destination on the journey of faith is often it's how they respond to the interruptions. But for many people, it causes them to actually turn around, to do a U-turn at some offense or place of history or disappointment on that journey, or feeling of the journey is not valid or the journey will never be achieved. There's this season always, the season between the sowing and reaping, the season in between, where on your journey of faith, like the image I've created there, there'll be this season where you hit something that seems to be an obstacle or an interruption. And to illustrate this morning, I'm actually going to take us on another man's journey. I'm going to hitchhike along with a journey of a character in the Word of God who, I want to say from the outset, though we are going to travel on this one's journey, my prayer sincerely is that no one in this room will ever have to experience the circumstances of this man's journey. But we are going to learn from it. His name is Jairus, and we find the account in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, in verse 21. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Verse 24 says, so Jesus went with him. You can see why it's a journey I pray no one here would have to take. But I want us to learn from Jairus' journey, because it's perhaps the most tragic, the most traumatic journey any mother or father would ever have to make the choice to take. It's an intentional journey where a man has had to make the hardest decision of his life to have a little daughter. We're told later in Scripture and in the parallel Gospel of Luke that she's 12 years of age. She's not just sick, she's dying. And in what appears to be perhaps the last hours of her life, this man Jairus has to make the decision of prizing his arms off the daughter who needs his presence more than anything else, and leaving her to go on a journey of faith to try and find a man who he has only ever heard rumored about has the power to heal. There's nowhere in Scripture that tells us that Jairus had met Jesus, had an encounter with Jesus, or witnessed firsthand a miracle by Jesus. All we know is somehow this man has heard a rumor that there's this man called Jesus who, it's said, has the power to touch people and they get better. And so he's got to make this decision and this choice. Do I leave my daughter now when she needs me most, just on the chance that I might even be able to find him, then the chance that he might even be willing to come, on the chance that he might get here in time, on the chance that he might be able to touch her and she will get well. See, the problem is not just the fact he's heard rumors that there's a man who can heal. We're told in context that he's a synagogue leader, a ruler amongst the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious community. So there's not one voice, but there's two voices he's heard. For as many in the crowds and the public who were saying there's a man who can heal, with the synagogue leaders and the religious community, they were saying, no, this man Jesus is a fake. He's a charlatan. He's not of God. He's of the devil. It's untrue. It's smoke and mirrors. It's unreal. It's, you see, there's always going to be two voices on your journey of faith. Yeah. There's always two voices. This man can heal. No, he can't. It's not real. He can provide. No, it's just circumstance. He can know he doesn't care. You'll always have two journeys, two voices on your journey. We're told in Scripture that Jairus makes this decision where he literally has to leave his dying girl. And he has to walk and find Scripture. The context shows us it's a number of hours by foot. Miraculously, it appears he finds and locates Jesus. And we're told he throws himself at the feet of Christ and he pleads with him. Jesus, my little girl is sick and dying. Would you please come with me? Would you please come and lay your hands on my little girl so that she will live? And the verse simply tells us this. So Jesus went with him. Can I say to you that that is perhaps the most important thing about the journey? Your journey of faith? To make sure Jesus is going with you?
Yeah, right.
I'm amazed at how many believers, how far on a journey of faith they'll get before they think it's a good idea to invite Jesus along.
Yeah.
Come on, we've all done it.
Yeah.
We're dealing with issues, and partway we're like, man, this thing's just going bad. I should pray about this. I should ask God. I should seek. You know, Jairus teaches us the most important thing on our journey is just make sure Jesus is with us. But it also shows us in Scripture that there's nowhere that it even gives an assurance to Jairus that his daughter would be healed. Jesus doesn't say, yes, I'll come and heal. Interestingly, I could take time and take you through account after account in the Word of God where similar requests were put before Jesus. His immediate response is, yes, I will heal them.
Yeah.
The Roman centurion's servant, Jesus said, yes, I will come and heal him and he'll live. No,
yeah.
This girl, we're just told, Jesus went with Jairus. So he's had no promise. He's just got presence. He's just hoping that what he's heard is rumored is going to happen. And so he's on this journey. And as I said, we read in verse 24, so Jesus went with him. And it continues in the same verse. And a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She suffered a great deal under the hands of many doctors and spent everything she had, but instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Verse 29, notice this. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And he turns around in the crowd and he says, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, the disciples answered. Why do you ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it.
Yeah.
Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling in fear, told him the whole truth. And he says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. Wow. I love that passage. I love the story of the woman with the issue of blood who Jesus healed. We heard one of the best sermons and messages on it last night by Pastor James Aiden. But I've got a problem here today. Actually, it's a big problem. I've got an issue with this. My question is this. Whose journey of faith is this?
Yeah.
Like, I'm sorry, but I thought we were dealing with Jairus' journey.
Yeah.
I thought this was Jairus' daughter that needed healing. I thought that this is what the story's about. But halfway through it, all we hear is that Jesus somehow seems to be able to get distracted and deal with another issue and heals this woman and turns it into a small group teaching session about laying on of hands and power and this. Where is Jairus? And what's going on in here and in here? The man has left his dying daughter on a desperation of, I wonder if I've got enough time to even get to find this Jesus and bring him back. And now halfway through, whilst Jairus is wondering, should I have gone? Should I have stayed? Is this going to happen? Can we get there in time? And all of a sudden, it's like Jairus is, what the theology? How is this more important than that? What and why is Jesus now seemingly just turned his back on me? And look, don't be surprised by the fact that we're told the little girl was 12 years of age and dying. And we're told the woman had a sickness for 12 years. Her sickness was painful, disabling. It ostracized her from society. It was getting worse. But she wasn't dying. She was actually managing it. And that woman had every right to be healed. She had every right for Jesus to touch her and minister to her and make her the focus. But I've got one question. Jesus, have you heard of the word triage? Like, this is a time, specific time-dependent issue here of a girl dying. It's like you're just happy to stop, focus all your attention, and minister to a need that surely was not as important as this need. Yeah. If you're in the medical profession, you're familiar with the term triage. It's a medical definition of the hierarchy of response when the need is exceeding the resource. In other words, a car wreck, three victims, the first paramedic, first responders arrive, two people, three emergency situations. They have to triage the condition of the victims and determine who do we respond to first, because two of us can't be with three people. And so they will be trained to make that decision based on the need, and they'll step over a screaming man with a compound fracture, with his elbow smashed, yelling in pain. They'll step over and ignore him to reach the unresponsive, unconscious person who's barely breathing. And my issue with the story is I'm reading about a situation which is time dependent. Can we get there in time for a little girl who's only had 12 years of life and is about to die? Can we get there in time? And now I've got Jesus going, wow, somebody touched me and something happened, and this woman, eventually they find her, and now they're there, and Jesus starts talking about power. And that's the other issue I've got. Like, you got to understand, Jairus is going on one word. There's a man rumored to have power to heal the sick. Others are like, no, it's not true, it's not true. But no, others, no, he seems to have power to heal. And so now you've got Jesus making the statement, who touched me? Who touched me? Peter's like, oh, come on, Jesus, it's like Nations Conference mosh pit with all the youth banging into each other. There's people everywhere, and you're like, who touched me? And Jesus is like, no, I know someone touched me because I felt power leave me. Jairus is standing a few feet away going, no! Power left you. Power's gone out of you. I needed that power. No, it's gone. No, power's left you. No, you see, I'm never going to downgrade the power of Christ in a comparison of an iPhone battery. But you, like I, have been in a shopping mall waiting for your spouse to call, or you're calling your spouse to let them know where to pick you up, and you look at your phone and you're like, no, power's left. It's down to 1%. You're like, hang on, you've been on a computer finishing this document. I've got to do this. I've got to send this. I've got to meet this deadline. And power gone. And here's this man, Jairus, hoping that somehow this man has power enough to heal a daughter. And here he is saying, wow, no, somebody touched me and took power from me. I got questions. I want to know, how does Jairus deal with this interruption on his journey? And the reason I want to ask that is, don't tell me this has never happened to you. Don't tell me that you have a journey of faith where you never have similar things happen, because it happens probably just about every single week in this church.
Come on.
And it does in mine as well. Because you've got a situation where you've been believing for a healing and you've got to trust God because it's an illness that could eventually shorten or take your life. And you're like, God, please, you need to heal me. And then someone else gets up and it's like they've had the same condition for a week. And they're like, oh, God heal me and touch me. And it's the thing we're meant to do. But you've got to understand that, you know, you could have Pastor Ken and Chrissy on a Sunday morning come up and say, hey, church, we've just got some praise reports before we pray, and I'm going to invite Peter to come up here. And Peter comes up, and you're sitting down the back, and you've been unemployed for 10 months because you were made redundant. And your mortgage is almost frozen because you're at a point where you haven't been able to pay, and you're desperate, and you're like, God, please, you've got to help me get a job. I've been retrenched in the industry, and our finances are collapsing, and God, I need you to come through. And then Peter gets up and goes, oh, hi, my name's Peter. And, you know, I've been working for this firm for 15 years, and I had some tragic news last week that they were closing down our branch, and they've retrenched all of us, and, you know, my wife and I'm like, how am I going to be able to pay the bills? And I pack up my desk, and I'm walking out and to my car, and I'm like, God, what am I going to do? And I go to get in my car, and my phone rings. And I don't recognize the number, but I answer it, and it's another company, well, actually one of our competitors, and they phoned because they heard that our company's laying people off and they want to employ people. And you know what? Within half an hour, I'm in a job interview. I got a new job and I got a pay rise. And I want to thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you. And you're sitting down the back going, what? What? 10 months, God. 10 months. 15 minutes. So how do you handle that effect? How do you handle this? Like, God is more interested in meeting the need of this woman, and Jairus is like, you've turned your back on me. Isn't this more important or as important? I've got a lady in my church. Her name is Kim. She's a beautiful, beautiful lady, probably in her mid-late 40s. She is confined to a wheelchair with cerebral palsy. And there's not a Sunday almost out of every month that goes by without her driving that motorized wheelchair to the front of our church at the end of the service. And she looks at me, and often there's tears, and sometimes even the plastic tray on the wheelchair is filled with the tears, and she cries, and she says, Pastor Martin, please pray with me. My mom and my dad are old, and you know they haven't given their life to Jesus yet, and I don't want them to die without knowing God. Pastor Martin, you know my mom, she's bitter and angry about my condition. I'm not, but she is. But she blames God. And I keep asking them to give their life to Jesus. Pastor, they won't. And mom's sick now. Literally 2-3 Sundays out of every month she prays. Ask me to pray. But you see, in our church, we see people saved every week like you do. And even today, you might be here and you are not in a relationship with God, or you maybe once were, or for whatever reason you're distant from God. Today, even before the end of this meeting, there'll be an opportunity for you to make a decision to get right with God, to receive His forgiveness and to invite Christ into your life. But in my church, that's the same every Sunday. It happens in different times through the week. But I love the fact about 2 or 3 years ago, we had this move of God in our local high school where about 50 or 60 young people got saved within 3 months. You know, the drug dealers, the jocks, the best of the best, the worst of the worst. It didn't matter. They just all got saved. It was like that bouncing ball. Every person who got saved ended up bringing another one to Christ and another one. Yeah. I love the fact we'd fill our platform every month with people getting prepared to go through the waters of baptism. But I was more excited 3 months later when all of a sudden, instead of teenagers only on the stage getting baptized, there were all these adults, mums and dads, of the kids who just got saved. And Lucy would get up and say, oh, hi, this is my mom, and she gave her life to Jesus. I sneezed, and she gave her life to Jesus, you know. she never knew God, and I never did, and I gave my life to Christ, and then she did. But I'm asking the question, what about Kim? She's hearing all this. She could be sitting back there going, God, it's unfair. Those kids' moms are like 35 and 40. They've got decades, but my mom could die any day. God, why not me? See, Jairus could have been looking at this going, what on earth is going on? I mean, come on, God. It's like my girl is dying and you're dealing with an issue. You could have just told her you'd come back. You could have just told her that you'll deal with it later. You could have even let her touch you and keep walking, but no, you stop and you want to turn it into a teaching session of a small group. Jairus could have cried out, why me? Why my interruption? Oh, it gets worse. It gets better, but not before it gets worse. Remember I said there's always two voices on a journey of faith? He can heal the sick. He's fake. He's real. No, he's not. I just read to you verse 25. Now let me read to you verse 35. See, verse 34 says, daughter, your faith has healed you. He didn't call the woman, woman. He didn't call her by her first name. He just says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. The woman with the issue of blood, daughter, your faith has healed you. But the next verse says, whilst Jesus was still speaking, what was he speaking? Daughter, your faith has healed you. Whilst Jesus was still speaking, daughter, your faith has healed you. Men came from Jairus' house and says, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Stop walking. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Daughter, dead. Daughter, your faith. Daughter, 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 healed. Daughter, dead, daughter. There's always two voices on a journey of faith. While Jesus was speaking, daughter healed. Jairus, in the middle of an interruption, he is daughter dead, stop walking. And now I realize why Jesus allowed for the interruption. The interruption was actually Christ's gift to Jairus. You see, Jairus had never seen a miracle. Jairus had never experienced a miracle. And I believe Jesus knew all along that they would never, ever have time to get to the girl before the journey went from bad to worse. Yeah. And he also knew that what was about to happen with this woman was going to be the very thing that would enable and empower Jairus to keep going. Yeah. Because the Bible says, as they're speaking, daughter dead, and he's speaking, daughter healed. Knowing what they were saying, next verse. He turns to Jairus and says, Jairus, only believe. Yeah. Only believe. Yeah. Only believe. Yeah. And from that moment, he refused to allow anyone else to come with him except for Peter, James, and John. Here's the interesting thing. Jairus now feels the mission is impossible. Jairus now feels the mission's over. Jairus now feels that it's too late. Jairus now is at an interruption, an intersection of the journey. What do I do? Daughter healed, daughter dead, daughter healed, daughter dead. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, guys, I'm sorry, but we need to change things up. Thomas, I love you. Thomas, believe me, I love you. But you're not coming. Sit down. He doesn't need you right now. Doubting Thomas? No. Trust me, I love you. Few weeks time, nail prints, hands, scar, touch. Don't worry, you'll get it. Matthew, it's okay, thanks. Sit down, Matthew. Analytical tax collector, strategist, Matthew, it's okay. He doesn't need you to tell him about the infant mortality rates. Sit down. Peter, James, John, it's just us with him now. You guys, we'll be back. And they continue the walk of faith. Why Peter, James, and John? Well, the Bible portrays them as the apostle of faith, the apostle of hope, and the apostle of love. Yeah. Peter is the apostle of faith. Walk on water, do this, have a revelation. You're the Christ, it's all faith, the impossible. James, we're told, is the one, the apostle of hope. Count it all joy when things happen. For the endurance of your faith shall produce an outcome. John, the apostle of love, every book written, everything. The beloved disciple who Jesus loved. You see, now we're walking, and Jairus is like, daughter dead, daughter dead. Daughter healed, daughter, I don't know what to do. And Peter comes and puts his big hairy arm around him. Jairus, come on, man, we can still get there. Peter, did you not hear? Didn't you hear what the servant of my house said? It's over. It's impossible. My girl's dead. Peter's like, so what? That doesn't matter. Dead, I saw a stone rolled away and Lazarus walks out. I walked on water. You don't get it, Jairus. This man's not subject to the possible. He's the one who can do the impossible. Come on, man, keep going. And then James is alongside saying, come on, man, it's a trial, but you're going to get through it. You're going to have hope. No, no, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. She's gone. No, no, man, it's hopeful. Then John comes up, puts his arms around Jairus. holds him.
Yeah.
He's the emotionally intelligent one. Love. And Jesus is like, John, can you just get a move on? Can we just, like, can we hug and walk, you know? I can imagine John saying, do you think Jesus loves your daughter any less than he loves the woman? Do you think he loved the woman more than your daughter? No, no, Jesus loves you, man.
Yeah.
He's going to get there. We're told they reach the end of the journey. And he puts all the people, the mourners, out of the room, and he takes the mom and dad relationship. He takes Peter, James, and John, faith, hope, and love. He takes them into the room, and he looks at the girl dead on the bed, and he just speaks to her, rise.
Yeah.
And the girl comes up to life.
Yeah.
And Jairus' journey is fulfilled. But I want to suggest to you that his journey may never have reached its destination if the voice that said, stop bothering the teacher, she's dead. Daughter healed. Daughter dead. I want you to pass me those leads if you could. And Ken, and Pastor Ken, you want to come up here for a moment? I want to illustrate something to you quite clearly here. And I want to use these two gentlemen as an example. You see, what I just described to you was Jairus' gift. He'd never seen a miracle, never heard a miracle. When Kim is sitting down the back of my church in her chair and she has someone on a platform stand up and say, you know, my mom just gave her life to Christ. That's not an offense. That's an opportunity for Kim to go, you know what, God, you saved her mom. You can save my mom.
Yeah.
You can save her. You can save. You see, the fact that happened for the person with the job in 15 minutes and you've gone 10 months. When that person stands up, you shouldn't be jealous. You shouldn't be shouting it down. You shouldn't be cynical. You shouldn't be angry. You should be just like, wow, you gave him a job just like that. Oh, how easy it must be for me.
Yeah.
You see, the truth is we're going to all leave this building shortly and drive home. We're all going to get there. But some are going to take longer than others. Some of you can be home in 5 or 10 minutes because you happen to live closer. Your journey's shorter, but you're still going to get there. Some are going to drive 45 minutes or an hour. You're going to get home. It's not the length of your journey. It's whether you get to the destination.
Yeah.
And so what we have here is a couple of jumper leads. You've probably experienced these at different times in your life if you drive an older vehicle. And what's interesting here is that if you understand when Pastor Ken has been out fishing and he left the lights on in his car and he comes back with his 5 fish... and his catch for the day, and he goes to turn his car on. It's like 7 a.m. in the morning in this remote place of Western Australia. And he's like, oh, no power, gone. And he's waiting for 30 minutes with no solution. And then this four-wheel drive comes down the track, parks up. And Ken's like, yes, power, battery. And he runs over and he says, sir, he says, do you happen to have some jumper leads? And Ken's like, yeah, sure. Pulls the vehicle up. Dead battery, full of life.
Yeah.
Dead battery, full of life. So the first thing, if you understand how these work, is that Ken's got the negative situation. A battery has a negative and a positive polarity. You see, we all have negative.
Yeah.
Jairus had the biggest negative situation. The woman had a really negative situation. You've got financial issues in your life. You've got physical issues. You've got a son that's away from God. We've all got the negative. And sometimes it's really nice to know someone else, this other hand, comes along, thank you, left hand. And we go, I can identify with that. I know what it's like to have lost. I know what it's like to be sick. And so we often find people who have this connection of our negative. It's called empathy.
Yeah.
But if all it is ever a connection of, yeah, no, I know what it's like. I lost my job too. Yeah, no, I did too. And it's, I can't pay the mortgage. Yeah, yeah, my house is already. Yeah, I know. I've been sick. Yeah, I know it's painful. You see, that's just the negative.
Yeah.
But when you come across someone who has the reality of the negative but has experienced the positive,
yeah.
The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, painful, getting worse. It seems impossible, but Jesus touches her and the word says immediately she was healed.
Yeah.
It's now like she's got this, but you're like this going, but I'm sick, I've got lost, I've got my job, and all of a sudden, but you see the way a battery works and a jumper lead is that you don't just identify with the negative. This person says, hey, Hook this up, man. Clicks it on the battery. And then all of a sudden, click, click. The way a battery cycle works is the very system of this pushes out the negative electrons and brings the power in, and suddenly what was in this goes to this. It's called the power of testimony. And in the battery, all of a sudden, it's like click, 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 and all of a sudden, this battery's now up and running, and the lights are flashing. Thank you, gentlemen. I'll hold on to these. Thanks. You see, this is exactly what happened to the woman. Her negative became positive, so that another one's negative could also be connected. What's your journey of faith today? What are you having to believe for that you've not yet seen fulfilled? Do you realize every time a testimony happens, every time you can find somewhere in the Word of God where God did something, every time you hear a story of a person who says, yeah, I know what it's like to have had a loved one away from God for so long and do drugs or lose faith. Someone else, look, my life's fallen apart. I had a marriage and then my husband's walked out on me. And I don't know what I'm going to do, and I've lost love, and I've lost security, and I've lost self-esteem and negative. And then all of a sudden, another person can say, hey, you know what? I had that happen to me. But I got to tell you how God became the fulfillment of all that I lost. Yeah. And how he brought circumstance and time. And I met another one who was actually faithful and loving. And all of a sudden, that bam, the hope from this one touches the hope of this one. You know, I've been sick for so long. And you suddenly can actually make a difference for someone's seeming eternity. I need someone who's got a paper Bible, leather paper, not a nice digital one like we have. That'll work fine. Thank you. It's going to get damaged lightly. Tooth marks. Are you okay with tooth marks on it? The reason this is into the floor of the auditorium is this is your altar call.
Come up.
Everything in here is yours.
Yeah.
I feel lost, I feel weary, I feel anxious.
Yeah.
Do you know, the greatest scourge in Australia and New Zealand at the moment, it's touching millennials, youth, all the way through upwards, is mental health, depression, anxiety, worry. It's a growing trend. It's reasons for some of that. For young people, it's overstimulation of everything from social media to this and that, that's creating a stress of no peace of mind to others where it's circumstances. But you know, my Bible doesn't just tell me that stress, anxiety, depression are real. It tells me that there is a promise, that there's a peace that goes beyond circumstance, that can guard our heart and mind. And it says, be anxious for nothing. There's a hookup. There are people that feel ill or sick or, but his word says he's the God who heals, and by his stripes, the curse of sickness is broken. There's people who have said, you know, it's just impossible. My financial situation now is impossible. And you need a hairy, stinking fisherman's arm around you who says, so what? Impossible? Like, so what? I've walked on water. Yeah, but you don't understand. I lost my business. Well, let me introduce you to the God of resurrection. So right now, I particularly want to pray for people who have stalled somewhere in their journey of faith. Somewhere where time, offense, unbelief, or to be honest, even just passivity of saying, oh, well, I just have to leave it. There's a difference between trusting God and abandonment.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we've all done both.
Yeah.
Some have let go of the promises of God. For whatever reason, there's no shame, there's no embarrassment. But if you're in this place now and you say, Martin, I'm on a journey of faith, and to be honest, I'm somewhere in that place in between where I got to be honest, there's two voices, and one is louder than the other. And the loudest voice at the moment is just, don't worry, it's over. whatever the circumstance, would you stand? Because I want to hook you up this morning with this promise. For some people, it's literally even about the concept of whether you can ever have a child. I'm telling you things I'm seeing now. For some people right here, it's literally about a career that you aspired to that you now have accepted something less because you didn't feel the door opened. Come on, you need to stand right now as I call this out. People in this room who say, Martin, I'm on a journey. There are Kims in this room, people who have been believing for loved ones. I'm not saying you've abandoned the promise. I'm telling you that you're stuck in between. And the voice that's negative is louder than the positive because that's got to change right now. Right across this auditorium. Let's all stand that can relate. I don't want anyone to stand who's not in that middle place, but I don't want anyone in that middle place not to stand. Right now, lift your hands to heaven. If you're seated around these people, I want you to stretch your hand towards them because some of them are literally Jairuses. Literally. Hearing stuff that sounds like their promise is dead. Holy Spirit, right now, I'm speaking that jump start of life. Father, I'm praying that the voice of Jesus that says, daughter healed, daughter healed, daughter healed, is greater than the voice that says, daughter dead, daughter dead, daughter dead. I'm praying that the only believe is louder than the stop listening to Jesus. I'm praying the have faith is louder than the don't bother a walk with them anymore. For every person standing, God, from health to finance to belief for lost ones, for two people who are standing here today who literally on the very cusp of a decision to actually stop the investment into a business because of a fear of loss. They need to hear your voice today, God. They need to hear your voice. And I'm praying, Holy Spirit, for the person that's standing here today on behalf of their spouse needing a miracle of healing that literally is concerning even the shortening of life critically. Right now for them, tell them to keep walking, God. Keep walking. Keep believing. Keep believing. Lord, your word from this platform to the floor symbolically is linked. The connections are there. You don't deny the negative. You tell us in God, the book of Romans, that even Abraham and Sarah did not deny the facts that their bodies were as good as dead, yet did not waver in unbelief concerning the promise of God. And therefore it was credited to them as righteousness. And they saw the fulfillment of the impossible. There are people here today, God, I pray, that without a denying of the reality of their situation, can also embrace the impossible today because of your love, because of hope, because of faith, and because Jesus will not leave them on this journey until the room is emptied of anything but belief and the promise is fulfilled. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.